I spin around on my left heel. I sacrifice a chicken. God appears. He's my genie. I rub the lamp. I open the scripture, and God must speak to me. Or I sit and I meditate and I go through these disciplines. I still my soul and God will be there. And yet that is presumption. It is saying God is my lackey. And when I snap my fingers, he will appear. And that's not quite the reality.
Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, a weekly examination of theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Joining us again in the studio is Doug Hutchinson, also a pastor at Disciples Church. And last week when we left off, we were discussing hearing the voice of God and communion with God, and we had touched on the subject of meditation. And we'd like to pick it up there this week with what exactly is meditation in the Christian sense?
Well, Brad, at its most basic understanding, meditation is just simply directed thought. It is concentrated thought. Now, that's something that we do very poorly in our modern 30-second attention span culture. It's something that we really haven't developed as a discipline. We haven't developed the silence. We haven't developed concentration. This is not something which we do naturally. It's something that's very uncomfortable for us. But meditation is basically taking control of our thoughts and focusing them on something. Just making ourselves think about one or two things. In many ways, it's similar to analysis. The trick with good analysis is not to think quickly, but to think very, very slowly. In some ways, meditation is kind of like when you're in fourth grade and you're learning long division. Your teacher consistently says, "Now you must show all of your work." Why? Because the teacher is trying to inculcate the idea of process, that you can't just jump to the end conclusion. You must work through the protocols of examination to get to this end. In the same way, meditation is moving through the protocols of thinking and of existing, focused upon one idea so that one can get to the end. So, for example, in Christian meditation, we take a topic, perhaps love, our primary commandment. And one would say, well, what is love? Is love a feeling? Is love a decision? Is it both? Is it emotional? Is it volitional? Is it cognitive? If so, do I do it? Is it the same thing for God to love as it is for me to love? How is my love a reflection of God's love? See, and we look at this from various aspects, from different points of view, and slowly work through these answers without just jumping to a conclusion, the assumption, oh, I know what love is. Okay, next. Which is what we tend to do, especially in things about God. We've heard a couple of sermons, a couple of, you know, snappy expository dictionary definitions, and we know what it is. But have we thought about the implications and the inferences of this? What does it really mean?
It seems like doing a meditation like that, I would have to take a pencil and paper. Because of the 30-second attention span, My brain goes off onto tangents very easily.
Well, that's a good way to work into it. But we really tend to rely far too much on techniques, you know, on tangible things. We have a hard time thinking without pen and paper. And that seriously hinders, because very rarely do we pray on paper. But meditation and prayer obviously go hand in hand. I mean, if we cannot think about things with focus, how are we to pray about things with focus? So the work needs to happen that we build a discipline of concentrated, serene, contemplative thought. And that we learn to make this inner dialogue a part of our walks with God.
It looks like it probably isn't going to be a two-hour session right from the start.
No. I sincerely doubt that.
It seems that if you pick a topic in meditating, that which I believe is fine, like choosing something like love to meditate on, for some, it could become an intellectual endeavor in some ways where we could discuss something or think of something and analyze it as an abstract idea and maybe not necessarily move any closer to the Lord. I mean, some people, I guess, would probably be fairly good with that. One of the central issues of meditation is bringing yourself before the Lord and presenting yourself before the Lord, bearing yourself before the Lord. I believe that meditation, like what you're talking about, like meditating on love, must first come from a perspective of about how am I to love and how am I to live this out in my life. Not just an abstract idea of what is love, but how can this work out in my life? Or even more importantly, how does God love me? And how does God reveal himself in love to me in that way? I think that we, in our culture, can go to the intellectual aspect and not necessarily ever meet with the Lord by, you know, in thinking about and concentrating on something. And I think meditation has an element of humility which is involved in that. I think that you can concentrate on something but not necessarily be meditating on it.
Yes, I hear what you're saying there, that it is not purely cognitive, but it is also existential in yes, that it yes. involves our spiritual selves, our affective selves, or our emotional selves, the bringing of the entirety of who we are, because we do have a tendency to fragment off and you know, split off our purely mental processes from the rest of us. But I think that meditation starts at this point of willful cognition, because there are all of these aspects of our non-physical selves. There is our will. There is our mental or cognitive process. There is our affect or our emotional state. There's also our aesthetic or our artistic senses. All of these together comprise our affect, you know, our whole existential being. We might call it our countenance, our spirit, all of this. And really what you're saying is that when one meditates, one must bring all of who one is in one's immaterial self to that process. Yes, it is not only to think deeply. It begins, I believe, with thinking deeply about something. That's kind of the spark for the flame. But I think it also means taking the moment of serenity and the recognition to feel deeply, to believe deeply, to will deeply, to sense deeply, all of these things. I think often, at least I find for me, one of the things that is most appealing about a constant input of sensory data, even reading or conversation or fine food or whatever it might be, is that the distraction of that allows me not to have to experience the emotions that are genuinely being lived in my life or the thoughts that hang out just beyond the horizon of my consciousness. It reminds me of taking a hose and keeping water up on a driveway by moving the hose backward from side to side, back and forth, very quickly. That if enough pressure is kept up, we can keep this wall of water up. And in many ways, I think that we play like a Scarlett O'Hara, waving the fan in front of her face and Gone with the Wind, going, I'll fiddle-de-dee, I'll think about that later, Rhett. And we do that with our deep suspicions about who we are, our deep feelings about our lives, the movements of our will, the vagaries of our will, where it's flighty. And we just simply keep an input of Christian ideas, Christian music, Christian books, Christian TV, Christian radio like Interface, various things like this, so that we don't ever have to encounter what I deeply think, what I deeply suspect, what I deeply feel, and the strangeness of my deep willings, that I am in many ways conflicted. And I need to hammer these things out on the anvil of God's presence.
Because if I keep enough Christian input coming in steadily, then it will keep my Christian life going just fine.
Yeah, and I think that includes Bible reading. I think oftentimes, at least in my own life, I will be bothered about something in my life. I think, well, then I need to go search the Scriptures. But we all know the Scriptures are very distracting. Oh, my daily reading today, and Amaziah went and made war with Hazael, the king of Syria. Okay, great. And I have not encountered that still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you know, you were a real armpit today, and your attitudes are out of line. Really, we can use the input of the Scriptures to drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit. And in meditation, like Doug's talking about, where we bring ourselves to it, all of a sudden that voice can speak because we are really there in the silence.
One thing that intrigues me about meditation, it's not necessarily an intellectual endeavor in that you don't have to be educated in doing it. It's something that all of us have the capability of doing by just setting aside our lives and just by resting our minds on the Lord. It can be so simple yet so profound at the same time. And I think we think that we have to master it or learn it, or, you know, we need to be taught better how to do it. And really it's something that we can do just by practice. And Christians of all, you know, of all ages, of all however long they've been walking with the Lord, I mean, this is open to all of us to hear from the Lord. And it's kind of a shame that so many people go through their life without really taking a chance to explore that aspect of their Christianity and their relationship with the Lord.
I find a good starting point to be the idea that the psalmist had in Psalm 139, just to be still and say, Lord, you've searched me and you've known me, you know, my downsitting, my uprising, and to sit and just become aware in the quiet that there's nothing inside me that God doesn't know, that he knows everything, that he knows every action that I've done today, that he knows every thought in my mind, can't hide anything from him, and he knows the things that I don't know in my heart. And just to be quiet with that and to become aware of it is a good starting place. And then to allow the Spirit to move me from there. I have to say I have not, as you mentioned earlier, Adam, taken, you know, the different aspects of, say take love and just analyze it or to meditate on it. In fact, you had mentioned something before about where the whole idea of meditation comes from, something about what the root word means.
Oh, one of the Hebrew roots for meditation is it's an agrarian term. It's chewing cud. So it's like I swallow, I you know, bring it back up, you know, and back down, and it's that idea of the recurrent regurgitation, that you work on something, but it's not finished just because you've worked on it. Like forgiveness. You know, you forgive, it's done, it's back. Mm-hmm. You need to forgive again. And to constantly be working with this in the same way, look at Christ at Gethsemane. He has a crisis. He sits before the Lord. You know, he works it out with the Father. He resolves it. He walks back. He sees his disciples. He needs to go work it out with the Lord again. He goes back and forth. He keeps coming back to the rock and working out the issue. And in many ways, that's what meditation is. It's this repetitive working out of an issue. Something that you mentioned here that I think is really crucial, Brad, too, is the idea of awareness, that we recognize who we are. And this is what I think, Doug, you were alluding to and articulating when you said bringing your full self there. Oftentimes we do not exist in a full awareness of who we are. We're off thinking about something else. There's like this movie that plays in our heads all the time. And part of awareness is the discipline of will to be right now. Mm-hmm. Not a little bit in the future, not a little bit in the past, not replaying the scenes that we just went through and trying to analyze them, but being right there now and saying, okay, who am I really in this moment now? Not who do I plan to be, not who was I? And I think this is one of the things that inhibits us from really incorporating grace, because we're either in the past going, oh, but I was such an armpit, or in the future saying, oh, but I will be such a good guy, and we're never right here, right now, aware of who we are. Very rarely do we even sit and become aware of all the feelings we are experiencing or the senses. When was the last time we stopped in a moment and said, what am I seeing? What am I hearing? What am I tasting? What am I feeling? What is going on right now with me? What are my emotions? What are my thoughts? What is my existence right here? What is the I that I bring to the Lord right now?
Yeah, you mentioned grace, Adam. It just strikes me that we are so afraid of being sinners, of realizing that we are sinners. And that we talk about it, we say, yeah, we're sinners, we're saved. But secretly, deep down, we want to be worthy for grace. You know, we want God to love us so that, and to see something good in us and say, you're worthy of grace. And that the problem is that we're not. That's what makes it grace, is that we've done nothing to deserve it. And part of meditation, and is that journey that you have to go on, is to realize in this scary moment of your own soul, of your own heart, is to realize, I do not deserve to know God. I do not deserve to experience him in the way that I do. I do not deserve to be in relationship with him. Even if it's for a moment, you realize that is the scariest thing. But that's grace. And until we can fully understand that, until we can, you know, beat our chest and say, hey, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner, is where that has to begin. Any other attempt of meditation without going to that place is out of pride, and we fall short of that. And it's like we have to reach that. And even if we have to realize that I don't deserve this, and then that's when we find it. Thomas Merton has an idea. If God can be found wherever we want to find him, is he really God? Or are we God, basically? If we have control over him, then is he really God? Or have I even found God, or have I created my own? And the idea that God is in control of this meeting, and the fact that we can come before him in meditation and bear ourselves to him, does not mean he has to reveal himself to us. It does not mean that he has to give us a funny feeling or he has to tell us something, but that he's the one in control. And we have to realize that in our meditation and in our going before the Lord, that he's the one in control. And if he chooses to reveal himself to me today, then I will be blessed by that. If he doesn't, I still in my heart believe, and I still in my faith believe that he is who he says he is, even if I can't feel him right now. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember in meditation, that we can't judge our experience on how it makes us feel, but on faith that he's still there.
I think that what you say is so true, that we have to respect the truth that God is a volitional and arbitrary and a sovereign being. He is an entity. He has a personality. And again, sort of hearkening back to some of the discussion we've had earlier, the rules of communication apply. Just because I call you on the phone doesn't mean you must answer. You are not a recording. You are not an instrument I play. You are not a state of mind or a principle. And most often, when we begin to move into these realms, we have a tendency to think and to act like, well, I just do process A, B, C, do three, you know, like magic, like you had spoken of a few weeks before. I spin around on my left heel, I sacrifice a chicken, God appears, he's my genie, I rub the lamp, I open the scripture, and God must speak to me. Or I sit and I meditate and I go through these disciplines, I still my soul, and God will be there. And yet, that is presumption. It is saying, God is my lackey, and when I snap my fingers, he will appear. And that's not quite the reality. And I think this plays into a big part of it, because we are uncomfortable with the silence of God, that sometimes he is not, like Elijah's experience on Mount Horeb, he is not in the wind, and he is not in the fire, and he is not in the earthquake. And we're wondering, when will the voice of God appear? I think we have a tendency to synthesize the voice of God, particularly when it comes to our desiring of his approval, like you're saying about grace. We have this deep insecurity that says, way down inside, I know that I don't deserve the voice of God to come to me. So what I will do instead is I will construct arguments. I will pull in pieces of scripture. I will go back over the conversations I've had today. I will go over my behaviors. I will analyze these. I will come to conclusions about them. Then I'll pile up my conclusions and I will say, this is what God thinks about me. This is what God says about me. This is what God must say about me. This is how God must feel about me. And when we start with God must love me, he has to love me, that is his nature, we have stolen from him the ability to say, I love you. I think of it much the same way as, we'll say that I was very offensive to you, which I may have been, okay? And right about the time that I'm, you know, I feel convicted about it, I'm going to say to you, I'm sorry, I was a real armpit.
Okay? Which time was that?
Well, this hour or last hour? No. Okay, right as, we'll say the words are right on my lips, I'm sorry, and you say, you owe me an apology. What happens? There's this instinctive reaction. I'm not going to say that now. Why? Because these are not my words anymore. They are your words through me. In the same way, I think often God is right about to say, I love you. And we say, you deserve me a statement of I love you. I've done the right things. I've said, I've examined the doctrines. I've piled up and I've read the scripture and you must love me. And I think at that point he goes, then I don't need to tell you that, do I? Because you already said it through me. At least a synthesized me, a little cardboard cutout that you stuck in the corner of your room. And I think much of the reason that we don't hear the voice of God is that we assume presumptuously and arrogantly to synthesize the voice of God and tell God what he's going to say to us, and so he doesn't speak. Why does he need to speak if we can make him talk whenever we want, like a, you know, Charlie McCarthy doll?
The thing is that we would never say that or never think about that's the way we are, but the way we do those things are so subtle and so subconscious sometimes in the way we interact with God, because it's like we have to remember we all have the basic sin of wanting to be God.
Amen.
Each one of us wants to control the situation. We don't want to be manipulated by anyone or, you know, even God. But even though we'll say that, even though, you know, we'll say, you know, I surrender all, you know, I gave my life to the Lord, and then, you know, the rest of my life I try to get it back from him. But it's like we secretly want to be in control, and we have to fight against that. And that is the original sin. And that same root is in every sin that we do, is pride.
And I think because of that, we don't approach these situations with the heart of inquiry. We demand, but we don't ask. We don't say, Lord, who am I to you today? Lord, what would you say to me today? Lord, what do you think of us today? Lord, I want to hear what your opinion of things is. I think very many times we say, God, you're going to wear the pants in this relationship, and I've picked them out for you. You know? If I want your opinion, I'll give it to you, then beat it out of you. And that is not inquiry. And true inquiry even says, I would like to know, but God, if you don't want to talk to me, if you've got things that are on your mind that you would rather be silent, that's okay. I just wanted to tell you, I'm here. I love you. I want to hear from you. I want us to have a good time together. I've set some time aside. If you want to meet me at the park at 3, because I'm going to be there waiting for you. And I think this is what happens on Horeb when Elijah goes out there back to Sinai, you know. And there's all the stuff that happens with Moses, flame and earthquakes and rocks and wind and all this stuff. It's as though it's the Great Oz, you know. The impression is that this has been going on for all this time, because he makes this long trek out to the mountain of God, Horeb, and he hides himself there, and all this stuff is going on, but God's not there until he just hears this little voice of silence, and then he's willing to go out there, and he covers his face. It's a holy moment, and he's like, and he hears from God a question, so what are you doing here? He says, well, you know, I've had problems in my life. And then God says, well, so go do my will. Very interesting.
The wind blows where it wishes.
Yes, and you don't put it in a box. Yeah, I think in this way, one of the things that we can practice in a practical level for working the discipline of meditation is the consistent relaxation of our agenda. That we lay our desires down, and we simply say, God, what would you have for me? I'm here to listen to you. And then, so to speak, run our hands over the surface of our souls on the inside and go, okay, show me a burr, Lord. Show me something that sticks out. Talk to me here. I am at your disposal. As the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, so our eyes look to you, Lord. Here we are. I hope you're into this. I'm listening for you. If nothing else, it's just great to be here together. True friends are friends where you can sit in silence together, be doing nothing, not talk about things, not ask them things, not ask them for things, not have them ask you for things, but just sit and be with the same sunset and be completely satisfied. God is not a business relationship. If we can sit and watch the same sunset and simply go, man, that was great. Good job. Thank you. Have a good night. Then I think we're starting to get a hint of what it means to commune with the living God.
Adam and Doug, thank you so much for sharing with us today. You've given us a lot of food for thought, or maybe a lot of food for meditation. We'd like to thank Chris Holowaty for engineering the show. Thanks to Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible, and thanks to you for listening.